before, Tim and Amy are in Africa. And one of the things that we've been saying, too, is how it kind of feels a little bit like mom and dad are gone, in a sense. But one of the things that was kind of awesome for me when I was growing up was when my parents would leave, my awesome cousin would show up. And it was a really good time. So I'm hoping that today we can kind of give that feel where mom and dad might not be here, but we're still going to have a really great time. Happy Father's Day, by the way, to all the fathers out there. And I also want to say happy Father's Day, too, to any spiritual fathers as well, because they're so needed as well. I know Father's Day can be a little bit of an emotional time sometimes. Not everybody's father is still with us. Some people didn't always have the best relationship with their dad, so I know it can be a little bit of an emotional time, but we have a Heavenly Father who is so passionate about us and who wants us also to reach out and to be fathers to all those who need that fathering heart as well. So happy Father's Day, and way to be awesome. Okay, so I just want to start and pray for us one more time. And yeah, so we're going to do that. Anyway, God, we just thank you for today. We thank you that it's Father's Day, and we thank you that you love us in such a passionate way, God. And I thank you for every father that is here. God, I ask you bless them and strengthen them as they love on and lead their family and as they serve and sacrifice for them. God, and I thank you for every spiritual father out there as well with their spiritual children and how they lead and love them and bless them in ways that maybe their earthly father couldn't, Jesus. And I just pray a blessing over those who's have a heart today that is hurt or sad just based on either missing their father or wishing that their father, earthly father, was more like their heavenly father. God, but we thank you that you are a God of love and restoration and healing, Jesus, and that you're moving in our hearts today. I just want to also take authority over this room in the name of Jesus and say only the Holy Spirit can speak in this place and move in this place, and any other spirits must leave and be gone and be silenced in the name of Jesus. We just speak to any spirit of a distraction and say, be gone. Any spirit of inferiority, be gone in the name of Jesus, or feelings of not being enough in the name of Jesus. Any spirit of fear or anxiety, be gone in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and breathe in this place. And God, I ask that you guide and direct my words, that I speak exactly what you want me to say, that your words will be heard on the ears here today, Jesus. Any of my words, I just pray that they'll fall away. God, and I ask that even as I'm speaking, you will speak to your children here, that you'll give them visions and hear just little whispers in their heart, God, that they know that they are seen and loved and known by you, Jesus. We love you so much. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So it was funny this morning, I was watching James play with his daughters. They were playing hide and go seek. And I think that's kind of a funny game. It's one of those ones that I feel most of us have played as children. We kind of, you know, hide, and it's just super fun when someone's going to come and find you. But it's real awkward if no one comes to find you. It's just real awkward. I don't know if you had that sibling or were that sibling who was like, this person's driving me crazy. I've got a great idea. We're going to play hide and go seek. How about you go hide? I'll come find you. Yeah, no. You have no intention of going to find them. They're like, God, this is great. And they go and leave you and give you some space and peace. And it's great. I didn't grow up in a family like that. No, don't worry about that. No, it's fine. But what's interesting is the reason I bring this up is because it's not fun. It's only fun if someone's going to come find you. And I think in our lives that there's things that we know are hiding that in that particular moment we don't value enough to go find. The annoying sibling, you feel like they're going to be there forever. And you can't even handle it. So you're like, please, go away, go hide. And you don't value them enough in that moment to go find them. You don't realize that they're your sibling and there's things that you're going to go through with them that nobody else is going to know, and that there's just going to be a beautiful connection, and you're not always going to live together. You're not always going to be together. And at some point, you're going to miss them. So we don't always value something in a moment. Or we think it's available to us at all times. That sibling is there so often, way too much sometimes. Or sometimes we think we can go find it whenever we want, or that it will find us. That sibling's coming back. They're not stupid. They get bored sitting there with you not finding them. They're coming back. So there's those things that we might not value, that we think are going to come find us, Or maybe we just don't really believe that it's there. Maybe there's things that are hiding that we don't think, maybe it's not there, maybe it's not there for us. Maybe it's there for other people to find, but not for me to find. Personally, in my life, I've gone through things which I wouldn't choose necessarily, seasons of my life that were hard. But in those places, in those times, I found things that are of such value that I wouldn't give it up. And I wouldn't have found those valuable things otherwise, except for the season that I was in and the things that I was going through. Earlier this year, I was reading in Matthew 7, which is kind of where we're going to be reading today, if you want to turn there. And I came across something interesting. I want to just start reading first in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. I'll read that to you as you kind of look for it, because we're going to go through the whole chapter, mostly. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." So, in this passage, it's used a lot to be in the context of when you seek Jesus, you'll find him, which is so, so true. I remember my grandpa saying once that you have as much of God as you want, in the sense that he's there to be found. You can go and find him. But I want to take more than just this verse. I want to go through the context of what else is happening in this passage. So the couple things I want to touch is just the context of seeking. I want to touch on and ask the question, do you know what you're seeking? And thirdly, how does what we seek change the course of our life? So if we have here in Matthew 7, I want to read through verses 1 through 23. And at the beginning, if you kind of just read them together, they feel disjointed and kind of just like Jesus is checking off these different things. Like, I'm going to touch on this, I'm going to touch on this, I'm going to touch on this, I'm going to touch on this. But I want to read through it and kind of talk about how I found it fit together. So starting in verse 1 of Matthew 7, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" In Luke 11, it's the verse, one that Tim likes to quote all the time is, "He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." It's such a good gift, friends, such a good gift. Starting up again in verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Again, when I read this, I felt it was very disjointed, and maybe Jesus was kind of trying to hit a lot of points. But then I started thinking about it in the context of seeking and finding. I started asking the question at the very beginning, judging. If I judge others, and if I seek judgment, what am I going to find? If I seek to be around people who don't value the things that are deep in value in my heart, what am I going to find? If I seek out the golden rule and to treat other people the way I want to be treated, what am I going to find? They're not all bad things. But what about the narrow gate? What gate am I seeking? And if I only seek, what about false prophets? What about lies? If I seek those out, what am I going to find? And if I only seek the gifts of healing or prophecy, and I don't actually find God, what does it get me in the end? So the question becomes, do you know what you're going to find? Because if you know what you're seeking, you'll probably know what you're going to end up finding. In Luke 11, as I kind of mentioned before, it hits on this same seeking and finding passage as well. But the way that Luke takes it in a context, he goes into a little deeper, shares the parable that Jesus shared at that moment as well. The parables of the guy who has someone show up and he doesn't have bread to feed this traveler. And so he kind of goes over to his neighbors, walks over, and goes, hey, I got a traveler. I need some bread. I need some help here. And I've heard in that culture that that's normal. It's not just weird, like, hey, so my, you know, sister was coming to stay for a while and I forgot to buy some food, so I just asked my neighbor. No, it was more of a, there's a traveler coming. We didn't know they were coming, and we as a community are to help each other out with that. In this context, though, of Luke 11, he puts it right after the Lord's Prayer, which I thought was interesting. Because in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer is in chapter 6, and there's some other stuff in between. And so I said, why? Again, if I'm looking at context, why is the Lord's Prayer, why did Luke find it important to put the Lord's Prayer right next to this parable? And I think that there's a really deep connection that I want to unpack today. So if we read, I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer that we probably mostly all know. I'm going to read it from Matthew 6, though. Starting in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the beginning of Matthew 7, Jesus talks about judging. And the measure that you use to judge others will be used towards you. And at the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer, it starts off with talking about God's magnitude and his glory. And it asks, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, God's kingdom is grace. It's grace and mercy. And you can't be desiring judgment and having unforgiveness in your heart towards someone and at the same time be asking for God's kingdom of mercy and grace to come. They're opposites. Friends, you carry the presence of God in your heart. You carry the Holy Spirit with you, and you have a choice. You have a choice in a given moment whether to seek judgment and want justice in that sense, in the judgment sense, or you have the choice of giving grace and letting God's kingdom come on earth through you. If we go on to the next section of the Lord's Prayer, in verse 11 it says, give us this day our daily bread. In the Luke 11 passage, it talks about how the guy was asking for 3 loaves of bread. He knocks on his neighbor's door, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. He could have asked for like 20. He could have said, hey, this guy just came, he's traveling, he's going to be here for a really long time. Can I have a week's worth of bread? He didn't. He said, I just need what I for today. I need something for today. I need what I need right in this moment. The Lord's Prayer teaches us, asks us to seek what is needed in the moment, to give us our daily bread. If we look again in the next section of Matthew 7, it talks about, again, doing to other people as you would have them do to you. And in verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, in the next section there, it says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Friends, we know we're not perfect. We know that we need forgiveness, so that's the thing we want to give out, right? It's all matching. All of this, the order that God has this in, it all matches together. We know we need forgiveness, so we offer it to others. The next section in Matthew 7 talks about entering through the narrow gate and being aware of false prophets. The last line in the Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I was driving home from work the other day, and there's a park nearby. And at this park, there's normally not very many people. There's like a couple cars sometimes. And this day, I looked over, and there was a ton of cars. It looked like there's some tents. And part of me just wanted to turn that car, and I was like, almost went, "Ah, what's over there? That looks exciting and fun." I was not interested. Mostly I wanted to get home. But there was something that just jumped out at me because there was a bunch of people gathered together. You have this feeling when you see a bunch of people, you're like, "Oh, I must be missing out on something. I don't know what, but if there's a lot of people there, it's got to be awesome." Friends, yeah, the wide gate, there's a lot of people there. There's lots happening. It is easily found, and so people are there and hanging out. But Jesus said that that's not what is going to bring you life. That is not the direction that you're going to find what you really want to find. So what are we doing with our lives? What are we finding? How does this affect our life? How does what we seek affect our life? Again, coming back to judgment, are we judging and holding on to bitterness so as not to allow the kingdom of God to come? I heard a father ask his daughter recently, "Why are you letting this steal your peace?" Friends, we're supposed to seek peace and pursue it. Jesus desires for us to bring the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. In Galatians 5:22 says, "Against such things, there's no law." There's no law. The law came to bring judgment and to convict us of our sin, to show us we need Jesus. But the kingdom of God brings his Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit, there's no law. But when we don't forgive, when we say, "I want judgment for this person, I want them to pay for what they did," we're choosing not to live under God's perfect law of grace, his perfect gift of grace. And when we put ourselves over here and we say, "Hey, I want judgment because this hurts and I want them to have to pay," we're saying, "This is what I want to live under." And the enemy goes, "Okay, that's your choice. Great. I've got some things that I can hold against you too that you're going to have to pay for." We have a choice. We have a choice that we get to choose and say, "Hey, I want judgment." Or we get to choose and say, "Actually, I want the kingdom of God to come. I want grace and mercy. I want his presence. I want his kingdom to come here on earth." Amen. So when we don't forgive, friends, we're holding on to that law. But we can partner with grace, and we can partner with Jesus and what Jesus did in giving forgiveness. We can partner with that as well. Next, I want to ask, do we trust for God to provide for our needs? Do we trust him? Do we ask him for that daily bread? Do we ask in not doubt? James 1 says, if we ask in doubt, we're just like a wave tossed in the wind. There's nothing solid in that. Someone asked a cousin of mine recently, "Well, did you pray about it?" And her response was, "It's a given. It's a given." And my point here is not that we don't pray about something, but when we pray, do we know without a shadow of a doubt that God knows we need it? And then the last question here is, who and what are you listening to? Are you listening to lies? Are you listening to those false prophets? Are you listening to those who are coming in sheep's clothing? Now maybe you're thinking, "No, I'm actually pretty good. I'm pretty good with the lies. I can see those, and I've been learning how to just shut those up." Then my next question would be to you, are you listening to the questions? And what I mean by that is I had a single friend of mine recently. I was talking to her, and she asked this question, and if you're single, you hear it all the time. You hear single people ask it all the time if they haven't been in a relationship in a while or a serious relationship in a while. They'll just ask this question, and you hear it all the time. Is there something wrong with me? Like, you, seriously, you're like, it can't be them. It's got to be me. It's just got to be me, right? Is there something wrong with me? And I, like, started to nod and be like, yeah, we all ask that question. It's normal. And then I stopped, and I was like, why? Why is this normal? Why is it normal? Why is it okay for us to start believing that there's something wrong with us? Friends, we're the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing wrong with us. This question is from the devil. But as soon as we start entertaining that question, as soon as we start, maybe, as soon as we listen to it and entertain it, we've already lost that battle. And then the other question is, are you agreeing with lies? Because what's coming out of your mouth? What are you speaking out? If you start listening to yourself, you'll start hearing what you believe. Bill Johnson has been quoted saying this many times, and I may be paraphrasing it just a pinch, but I think it bears repeating until we get it every single time. And Bill Johnson says, I can't afford to have a thought in my head which is not true about what God says about me. Until we get that every single time, friends, we can't afford to have a thought in our head which is untrue about what God says about us. Friends, there's a cost to believing lies. Personally, growing up, what I had been taught to seek and to find and to learn everything that I could about was how to be a good wife and mother. I was shown and taught how beautiful it is to be a mom and how glorious that is, and it's true, but I took it so far as to believe that was my success in life. Everything in my little head growing up was filtered through my skill sets, my talents, any abilities I had. Anything and everything was about being the best wife I could be and being a wife that a husband could be proud of. And when I got getting to this age and not being married, it started kind of like unsettling me just a little bit. Because my definition of a success was being a wife and a mother, and so I started feeling like I was failing in life, even though it was rather out of my control. I'm one of those people, and I think Tim is actually a little bit too, who likes to check things off. You like to make the checklist. It's a really beautiful thing. I'm definitely one of those people that will write it down after I've done it so I can check it off. It's a beautiful feeling. So beautiful. But here in my life, I had this big, huge, honking, empty checkbox. The checkbox, in a sense. According to little Alana, after giving your life to Jesus, this was it. This checkbox right here, this was it. And to be a little bit vulnerable, I was nearly married a couple years ago, and having that not happen started making me start to question things. And again, it shook me. To have this box, this success in being so close to deep down feeling like a successful person. And if you'd asked me at the time, was that why I was wanting, you know, that close to being married, it would be no. But deep down in the core of me, there was that aspect that this was my success and I was so close to it. And to have it taken away from me, to have it leave, to not make it, shook me. And I didn't really know quite how to process it until last December. God showed me, and I began to realize the extent of what this belief had done to me and how it was so untrue. It's been honestly one of the most liberating 6 months of my life. I've been able to find myself. I've been able to look at myself not through the lens of a husband or needing marriage to be my success. Amen. Because it happens daily in my head. Friends, can you see how dangerous it is to seek the wrong things? Now, as a goal-oriented, driven person, after the release of, I'm not a failure, left, this big checkbox was still sitting there, and it needed something to fill it. And as a Christian, I believed, it's got to be Jesus. Jesus has got to be the answer. Jesus is always the answer, right? Sunday school. There's this one kid. Sorry, this is totally a tangent, but in Sunday school, growing up, any question was asked this one kid every time. Yes, Jonathan. Jesus. Good answer, but not the answer to this. Anyway, sorry, this is such a tangent. But there was this big old checkbox sitting there, and I knew the answer probably was Jesus, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't tangible enough for me to go, but what am I supposed to do? My whole life, my whole goal had been set towards this one thing, and now I was like, I remember talking to Amy in the back, being like, what do I do? And in this season, God started speaking to me and started showing me things, and I was like, really? Is this it? Really? I don't know. Until it hit a climax of this speaker that I heard, and he took the beginning of the Bible, and he put it together with the end of the Bible. And it all made sense to me. If we think about Genesis, and we take a moment, the way God created it, the way he wanted it to be with him in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he was so close to them. He was so near, they could reach out and touch him. He was right there in the garden. This is how he created it. This was his plan. This is the way he wanted it to be. Then you got your whole Bible. Lots of things happen in the middle. And then we get the end. Get the end. The end revelation. This is where we will all come before God again. And if we said, yes, Jesus, I love you. I give you my life. We get to spend eternity with him. So this is how God created it. He showed at the beginning, this is what I wanted. I wanted community. I want to be in communion with you. And a lot of things happened in the middle to make that not happen for a time and a period. But he said, but it's all going to end in the same place with you and me together. He tells Abraham in Genesis 15:1, I am your very great reward. Friends, our purpose, like Mary in Luke 10, right before Luke talks about the Lord's Prayer, he talks about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, she picked the better thing. She picked the better things. Friends, this is our purpose, is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And friends, when you sit there, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, when you see the scars and the nails in his, or the nail holes in his feet, and you see him in all his glory, and his beauty and his magnificence, like all the creatures in Revelation, we can't but help and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Friends, when we encounter Jesus, we worship him. Like Brent was talking about before in his call to worship, when we see Jesus, we fall over. We can't help but worship him. This is our purpose. This is the big old checkbox, is being in the presence of Jesus and worshiping him. So why does Jesus bring up all these other things? About judgment and trusting and entering through a gate and listening to lies. Why does he bring it up? Because those things hurt our relationship with God. When we are judging and we're choosing not grace, it hurts. It keeps us from being able to fully embrace all the grace that he wants us to embrace. If we don't trust him, what relationship can survive off of without trust? How can the relationship survive? And what about when we listen to lies? When we listen to lies, we start seeking out other things because other things seem more important. It all comes back down to relationship and the Father wanting to be with his children. So what do we do about it? What do we do with this? Friends, find a spot. Find a place to be. Put some worship music on. Sit outside. Find your space. I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what your thing is on a hot day. But find your thing. and sit and be quiet for a little bit and then ask. Ask Jesus to bring a fresh revelation of who he is.
Amen.
And then worship.
Amen.
Let that worship come. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to worship here a little bit. We're just going to worship Jesus. And then corporately, I'll come back up and we'll do some things together here.
Amen.